Well, again, welcome to Calvary Chapel, River Oaks. And if you're visiting with us this morning, maybe the first time you've been with the Calvary Chapel, probably not. I think everybody here has been to Calvary Chapel before, but we do focus on the Word. Verse by verse, chapter by chapter is how we study God's Word, because we believe that the full counsel of God is what we need in order for us to feed, to grow, to be sustained as we go out throughout our lives and the calling that God has placed upon us for what He's called for us to do. So if you'll open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2, is where we're going to begin today. Hebrews chapter 2. And I titled the message this morning, Stay the Course. Stay the course to which you're called. Stay the course of what the Lord has set you upon. But let's recap a little bit about what we've learned in chapter 1 real quick before we move on. First, we saw that God speaks. We've studied that very intently in chapter 1. And when God speaks, things happen. We also saw that the world we live in was spoken into existence through Jesus Himself. For all things were created through Him and by Him. And we saw how God spoke to His people through the prophets in the past. And now, through Jesus Himself, with Him coming or becoming flesh and dwelling among us and continually speaking through us or to us through His Word. We studied about Jesus being the offshining of the brightness of God's glory. And we learned about the work Jesus did on the cross and the work He's doing now as He intercedes for us as He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And last week specifically, we studied the supremacy of Jesus over the angels and how they are subject to Him. And we're going to touch on angels again, because throughout the first few chapters, in particular Hebrews, they do come up. But as we come into chapter 2, we see a sense of urgency from the writer of Hebrews and a warning. So let's begin in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must give the most earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His own will. So beginning in verse 1, we see the word therefore. And we know that everything preceding that word was written, that was written in context, now has an application. Anytime you see the word therefore, you have to go back to see what was written prior to see what He's applying. Now, therefore, after everything I've said, here's the application. Here's what we need to be doing. So what the writer of this epistle is doing here is, after laying out the evidence through Scripture and history to the Hebrews regarding the glory and awesomeness of who Jesus, who He is, and what He's accomplished for us, he calls our attention to what we do with that information and knowledge. Now, I've heard it said, and probably all of us have heard this said, that possibly when we stand before the throne and we stand before God, He may ask, what did you do with my son Jesus? What did you do with Jesus? And while those may not be the words He speaks to us, it truly does come down to that question. Many believe that they can plead ignorance before God. Many believe they'll be able to stand there and defend their actions. They may be able to stand and say, but God, you don't understand. I was going through all this and that's why I didn't believe. Or God, you saw this happening to me and I had no choice but to do these things. But the Bible tells us otherwise. Scripture teaches us that there's no excuse. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 20, it reads, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. What that passage is really saying is that everyone within us can see it if we choose. We can see God. Now, I'm not saying we worship nature, but you can see God in nature. You can see the things that He created. And even Jesus Himself said, if you don't cry out, if you don't worship me, if these people don't worship me, these rocks will cry out. And so there is a sense of understanding, but the fact here is that people deny that understanding. And when they stand before the Lord on that judgment day, they will be without excuse. The writer here is calling us to accountability. He's calling us to an accountability of what we've seen, what we've heard, and what we know to be true. It says, giving earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Now, there are two Greek words used here when you see the phrase earnest heed. The first word is prosecho, or prosecho. That means to hold the mind towards, to pay attention to be cautious about, apply oneself to, or to adhere to. So, the first part here, the earnest, or the heed, actually, this is the word for heed, is really what it's describing here, is you're heeding or paying mind to, you know, really focusing on it. But the second word is parasoteros. Parasoteros. And that means more abundantly or superabundantly, more exceedingly, more frequent, or much more. So really, when you put it into a sentence, it could read this way. After everything you have heard and learned regarding Jesus, you need to superabundantly apply yourself to Him and pay attention to Him more now than ever. The urgency. Who is Jesus? If you've accepted Him as your Savior, that's awesome. Have you accepted Him as your Lord? Amen. Who is Jesus? How does He apply in your life? How does He show up in your life? Now, as we studied earlier, this letter was written to the Jewish believers who were still struggling with religion. They were struggling with the religion of their ancestors rather than with a relationship that they had in Jesus Christ. They were believers, but they had all their tradition behind them. They had all those things of what they learned. And they were seeing other Jewish people going to the synagogue every day or weekly or every how often that they went. And they were offering sacrifices and they were doing the things that they were supposed to be doing. And there was a struggle here, a separation from tradition and from religion to relationship. Now I believe that in our culture today, it's no different. I believe our culture here, the United States in particular, has fallen into a trap. Predominantly, you can take a survey and they will still say this is a Christian country based on the answers, the generic answers that you get. Because most people will say they're Christians, either because they've been to a church or have gone to church, or because their parents went to church, or because they've had some sense of it. Maybe they had heard about Jesus and they've kind of said, yeah, well, I can believe that. And then just kind of put it in the back of their minds. But sadly, most don't understand the basic truths regarding their faith. The basic truth of who Jesus is. And many who are asked a direct question, trying not to offend, will deny Him. Or they'll mock Him. We have a video that I pulled off the internet. Some of this is meant to be funny because of the way it was generated, but it's not humorous at all for believers. Some of it is completely disrespectful. But I want you to see the answers that were gathered on a street as they went out and put a microphone and they asked, who is Jesus?
Oh, 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 oh. be saved. And in my religion, it means we can f*** up as much as we want, and as long as we are truly sorry, then we're saved.
I think Jesus was just a story made up by someone. Could have been probably a real person. It's something special, but not a story. So.
I'm actually glad you're all here tonight. I want to tell you that one of you will betray me. Yeah, just kidding.
He's doing that thing he did in his story.
Jesus, put him out of Puerto
Rico. I don't know. I don't know Jesus very well, so.
Jesus? Like, Jesus? The Son of God? Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Definitely not the guy who cuts my lawn.
Dear
child, actually, Jesus did grow up. You don't always have Colin, baby. It's a bit odd not putting a
pregnant
baby.
Well, I like the Christmas Jesus best, and I'll save her.
Yes, there's definitely something special about Jesus. The same things that are special about me and you. Well, everybody.
Definitely good morals and beliefs, and possibly had some special gift.
It's Jesus!
And it's best pal Peter! Oh, wow!
Who do you say Jesus is?
Because we all know, if Jesus comes out of his house and is not scared by his shadow, it means the next 1,000 years will be full of peace and love.
Jesus really chill. I think he even smokes some pot, so I love Jesus even much.
And he seems like a kind of Gandhi kind of guy.
Some superpower. I just don't know. I believe in winning, so.
He was Jewish.
Look, I think he's inspiring for a lot of people, so that's really cool, man.
God bless him.
I might believe stories, but blur out the bullshit.
This is America we live in. This is the culture of what we live in. There are two or three probably in there that answered the question, "He's my Lord and Savior," and two or three that you could see in their heart or in their response that it was a true thing there. But the truth is that we live in a culture that may say we're Christians, but they deny the very one who died for their sins. They deny the very substance of what Christianity is. They deny Him. They're ignorant. But as we said earlier, you can't be ignorant before the Lord. You can't plead ignorance. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6 through 8 says, "Let whom is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will be the flesh reap a corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." Very plain, very simple, and very true. If you sow to yourself to please yourself and you deny Jesus because you can't have both going on in your life at the same time, not effectively. You can't want to please self and want to please God. You have to choose. Man can have only one master. You can't serve two. So this warning that the writer here has given us is not to fall into the ignorance of what this world has fallen into, and that we should more abundantly take heed to what we as believers know to be true. The urgency here is life and death for eternity. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 19 through 20 says, "I call heaven and earth as witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, and that you may obey His voice, and that you may cling to Him, for He is your life and the length of your days."
Amen.
So, It's not enough to say, I believe. Belief requires action. You know, you're sitting in the chair out there and you don't even think about believing that chair is going to hold you up. But if you were asked, do you believe that that chair is strong enough to hold you? You'd say, yes, I do. And you sit in it. By faith, you know it is. But we set up the church every Sunday. What if we decide to loosen up one of the legs? You may still think you have faith, but you haven't questioned the faith that you have and you don't really understand it. You need to know what you're doing. You need to know what you believe and you need to be able to examine that through the Word on a regular basis so that you are strong in the Word and you're ready in season and out of season to be able to share that Word with people on the street that you may come to. And Jack had mentioned yesterday when we were previewing things and getting things set up, he said the one thing that bothered him the most about the video was the guy that just turned and walked away. You know, out of frustration, like, why would you even ask me such a stupid question, is the response kind of like that he had there. So we as Christians and we as believers, we need to know what we know, we need to believe what we believe, and we need to be strong in that, and we need to abundantly, super abundantly heed to that. So we are not led astray. We need to be awakened. Proverbs 6, chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, it says, how long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep and a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. And Romans 13, 11 through 12 says, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of your sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. And remember, we talked about the armor of God when we went through our study in Ephesians. We have to put on the armor, put on Jesus Christ Himself. 1 Corinthians 15:34 says, awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame. Ephesians 5:14, therefore He says, awake ye who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. So, therefore, we have an urgent call to grab a hold of Jesus. Don't let go. Grab a hold with everything you've got. Hold fast, lest we fall away as some of them did in the parable that Jesus spoke of the sower. In Matthew 13, 5 through 7, it says, some seeds fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth. And they immediately sprang up, but because they had no depth of earth, but when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. And a lot of the responses we saw were probably rooted in both of those, or either of those particular statements. There were no depth. If they've ever believed, there was no depth in their belief. There was no depth in the seed or in the ground, and so therefore the roots could not take hold. The only way the roots can take hold is if you fertilize them, and if you water them, and if you continue to take care of them. Jesus, the Word, is our fertilizer. It feeds us. It waters us, the water of life. It gives us what we need. But if we're not studying it, if we're not seeking Him, if we're not going after Him with all that we are and all that we want and all that we need becomes about Him, then if we ever did take root at all, we have to be careful about the thorns and the weeds that spring up around us and choke us down. That we get worried about money. We get worried about our work. We start thinking that every aspect of financial security that this country tells us we're supposed to have has to be in place, or, you know, and that becomes our focus then. How are we going to take care of ourselves? But God said, don't worry about these things. Don't worry about the clothes. Don't worry about what you eat. Don't worry about what you drink or what you're going to wear. If He takes care of the flowers in the field, He will take care of you.
Amen.
And His eye is on every sparrow. His eye is also upon you. Don't let the worries of this world spring up and choke you down. We have to constantly examine our heart. Has it become hard and stony to the things of God? Or is it soft and pliable? Is the ground fertile? Do we spend time with Him as much as we do with the cares and the pleasures of the world? You know, Super Bowl Sunday's coming up. I guess it's next weekend. And it's going to be a big thing. I mean, it's played up huge. The biggest game of the year. And I don't discard football. I'm not a big, huge fan. So, you know, if you talk to me about football, I'll look at you with a blank stare on my face because I don't follow it. But a lot of people do. And I'm okay with that. I think it's fine to have sports and things that you enjoy and do that. But all the people that are going to be screaming and yelling and paying the money to go to the game and all the commercials and the money that's spent, this is also, I think the commercials get more attention than the game does. You know, they're already talking about who's going to have the best commercials, and they even have shows that they put on about the best commercials played during the Super Bowl and which ones are the most effective and all the wonderful things about all that. But the truth is, sometimes we get wrapped up into those things and we're not spending time with the Lord. We're not seeking Him for who He is. And I think it's a detriment to our faith. I think it's a detriment, if not to our faith, it's a detriment to the action and the active beings that God wants us to be for Him. To be able to be effective in Him. Because some people can quote stats of a football player down to the T that they followed, or a baseball player. They can give you every statistic about that individual. But they can't give you the basic foundation of who Jesus Christ is and what He means to them and what He's done for them. This is the culture that we live in. But Jesus said, the fields are ripe. They're ready for harvest. But the workers are few. We're the workers. What are we doing? Are we seeking Him? He will show you. I'm not putting a guilt trip, and please don't think that I'm coming down on anybody here. What I'm saying is that the more we focus on Him, the more effective you can be to the harvest that's out there, and for whatever call He's placed upon you individually to be effective in, you will be effective if He's working that through you.
Amen.
And that's the good news.
Yes.
That's the good news. Continuing on in verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 2. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him? So the writer here calls on history to underline his point. The word was spoken through angels, and that word was held steadfast. Remember last week we saw that when the law was given, the angels were present. And all through the rich heritage of the Jews, the angels brought forth the message, and these messages have all proven true. Specifically regarding transgression and disobedience, receiving their just reward. So ultimately what he's saying here is the law was given, but the law couldn't save you. It proved itself true. The law was given, but it couldn't save you. You couldn't live up to the law. No man could. Jesus Christ lived up to the law and fulfilled the law, but no man could do it. But the law was never given to bring salvation. And that's the key point here. If the law wasn't given for salvation, what was the purpose of the law? Well, Romans 3:20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The knowledge of sin is brought because of the law, because man can't live up to it. And God said, this is what you have to live up to. He comes to that point of recognition, there's no way I can live up to that. God says, exactly. But Jesus did. And therefore, you put your faith in Him. He's already done it for you. That's the wonderful thing about what Jesus has done. He did all the work for us. All we have to do is believe and trust and walk in that. Romans 5:20 says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Again, it causes you to recognize sin. And when the law was given, you recognize it more, even more and more, because you can't keep the law. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. That's the good news. There's always a counter. There's always a counterbalance to it here. And Galatians 3:19 says, "What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through the angels by the hand of a mediator." So prior to their conversion, the Jews were still under bondage to the law, and they continued the religious practices of sacrifice for atonement. So the urgency here continues. Realize that the law itself was pointing to Jesus all along. The law itself ultimately was a sign that says, here's the law, you can't do it, go this way to Jesus. Now I'm pointing to my right. I'll go that way for y'all to your right. Yeah. Go to Jesus. Seek Him. He's done the work. He's fulfilled the law. He's accomplished everything in the law. And therefore He is the one that you need to go to be able to accomplish the works that He's given you to do, and to walk in peace and to walk in grace and to receive all that He has for you.
Amen.
It's always pointing to Jesus. Hebrews 10:1 says, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect." In other words, the sacrifices can't do it. They do it year after year. They can't bring you to perfection. Only Jesus can do that. So in Jesus, you're no longer bound up by tradition and religion, but you're free in relationship.
Amen.
Religion brings bondage. Relationship brings freedom. That's the joy of the Lord. That's who we serve. And that's what we have.
Amen.
Romans 7:6 says, "But now we've been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." So with this point made from their own history, we come to verse 3 with a very poignant question. Very direct question. Verse 3, chapter 2 of Hebrews. "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" I love that. So great a salvation. "Which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him." And that is a very, very direct and eye-opening question. If we remain passive, if we don't pursue Jesus for all that He is, how shall we escape the judgment that was mentioned previously to those who were bound up by the law? Through religion. And how much more in this lifetime are we missing out on? So many times we think to our hearts and think in our minds, "Boy, I sure wished I had." It's really covetousness. That's what it is. We think about the things that we don't have and how nice it would be to have things that we do have or that we want. But as we're seeking the Lord, what we should be saying is, "Lord, I want all that You have for me. I want everything. I don't want to be missing out on anything that You have for me, because You've done this. I believe it. I want to walk in it. And I want it all." And I'm not talking about money. And I'm not talking about fame. I'm not talking about all the things of the world. I'm talking about all the spiritual blessings that God has to raise you up and to be effective for the calling that He has on your life. And not only that, but the joy and the peace in that relationship that comes. I recently, and still actually am, read this book called The Pursuit of God. I don't know if you guys have ever seen this, by A.W. Tozer. It's a small book, very good read. I don't recommend books very often, and you probably heard me say that, don't ever read a book that says this will change your life, unless it's the Bible, because the Bible is the only book that will change your life. And the one thing I like about this writer, or A.W. Tozer, when he wrote this book, he made a comment here in the beginning of this book. And the humbleness of this comment really points to the whole aspect of what it's about. He said, this book is a modest attempt to aid God's hungry children so to find Him. Nothing here is new, except in the sense that its discovery, which my own heart has made of spiritual realities, most delightful and wonderful to me. Others before me have gone much farther into these holy mysteries than I have done. But if by my fire is not large, it is yet real. And there may be those who can light their candle as its flame. He was seeking God. He was hungry for God. And he shares in this book, the entire book is pursuing that relationship to the fullness. And I encourage you to read it. I do. Again, it won't change your life, but it will point you to Jesus in a different way, and it can open you your eyes to Him. Another quote that he put in here, and this is just so, so good. He wrote, and I quote, "I want deliberately to encourage this mighty longing for God. The lack of it has brought us to our present low estate. The stiff and wooden quality about our religious lives is a result of our lack of holy desire. Acute desire must be present, or there will be no manifestation of Christ to His people. He waits to be wanted. He waits to be wanted. He wants you to want Him with all that you have within your being. Seek Him out. Search Him out. He desires that. In the garden, and we talked about this last week, in the garden, He created man for fellowship. And in that fellowship, it was broken. It wounded Him. He wants to be wanted and wants to have that relationship restored through Jesus Christ, His Son. And as we saw earlier, many claim to be Christians, but there's no real understanding of who He is, nor is there sincerity of heart. Just a flippant lip service, if you will, at best. Jesus spoke to that very lip service and that attitude of hypocrites. Matthew 15:7-9 says, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." And that passage was quoted from Isaiah 29:13. Jesus spoke the Word to them. He was the Word. He wrote the Word. He is the Word.
Amen.
And so it wasn't too hard for Him to draw on memory, you know. But He quoted Isaiah to them. Now I believe when God called for Adam in the garden, He was heartbroken for two reasons. First, the sweet fellowship that he had was broken. It was no longer the cool of the day. He could walk and talk and be there with Adam and Eve and just enjoy each other's company and dwell together as he longed to do. And secondly, I believe that God knew the pain and suffering that all mankind would have to go through because of sin and because of that broken fellowship. And how hard it would be for man to choose to die to himself and then to choose God with all fervency. That's the battle. It's easy to pray a prayer. It's easy to think you know enough. It's easy to say, well, now I've got my fire insurance, I prayed and I'm good and I'm going to live my life. But there's no fervency to pursue God in that. Dying to yourself is the hardest thing of what Christianity is about. It is the hardest thing because our spirit was dead before we received Jesus, but our flesh has been alive from day one. Babies are the most selfish, self-centered little individuals you'll ever see. They're born into sin. They want what they want when they want it, and they even... this was the funniest thing. Most of us in here have been around babies, or a lot of you have had babies, so you know what I'm about to say, but babies sometimes don't need anything. They just cry to cry, so you'll pick them up. They don't need to be changed. They don't need to be fed. They just want you to come in there. So they're just crying, crying, crying. You come in. Somebody just come out with a study to say that. A scientific study just proved that. I'm like, really? You took that much time to put a scientific study that everybody who's been around a kid knows already. It's amazing. If they take all the money they put into scientific studies and applied it to feeding the hungry, we wouldn't have a problem in this country, I don't think. But the point is that they're selfish and they can't deny themselves because they want what they want. And as we grow as Christians, that's the battle. And it's here, mainly. It's here. Because we've been trained so long in the habits of this world. We've walked into the things that we've grown into. The TV commercials that tell you, be all you can be. Go for the gusto. It's all yours. Go take it. Then the churches that have moved into the prosperity movement that tell you you can have anything you want. Go get it. Go get it. That's not what this relationship with Jesus Christ is. And that's not what Christianity is. Christianity say, Lord, I am broken before you. And I don't care about the life of this world anymore. And I don't care what it has to offer. I want you. And I'm seeking you, the fullness of you. That's what I want. But because as hard as it is, God made a way. He made a way for us to be redeemed back in fellowship with Him. And for those who will, He tells us. James chapter 4 verse 8 says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now, this great salvation that we're talking about, as it was written in the passage here that we're reading, that encompasses all that we've been looking for so far, or looking at so far. It was first spoken by the Lord and then confirmed to us by those who heard Him. So with the history now presented, we transition into the present day, or more the modern day of when the epistle was written, and Jesus walked among men proclaiming the salvation message. And all through the Gospels, Jesus spoke in parables, but also plainly about who He was and why He came. Just a couple of references. John 14:6 says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Very plain, very direct passage. Jesus spoke directly to an individual. John 5:38-40 says, but you do not have His word abiding in you, because whom He sent, you do not believe. You search the Scripture for in them, thinking you have eternal life, and these are which testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have eternal life. Many heard the message. Many were born again. But many more also rejected the message and even led in the crucifixion of our Lord as it came to that time that He had to die for our sins. But many times, as He ministered in this earth, He cried out, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. So Jesus Himself testified about Himself, but also those who heard Him and believed also testified of Him. And immediately the disciples come to mind. They walked with Him. They were with Him every day. They saw what He did. They saw His actions. They ate with Him. They slept with Him. And they worshipped Him. And this is John's testimony. John, who wrote the Gospel of John and also the 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, the epistles there. 1 John 1:1-4 says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes. This is John's testimony. Which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life manifested and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. The evidence is clear before us. We've heard the words of Jesus. We've heard the words of the witnesses of Him. And we also have the Holy Spirit. He is our teacher. And He's our spiritual conscience. So, with that knowledge, we're called to action. We're called to action based on what we claim to believe. When we take time to seek out God's truth, He makes it plain. But the warning is also plain and the warning is also clear. Don't suppose that we can pray a prayer of repentance and live our lives as we choose. As this young lady on the video said, in my religion, I can mess up as much as I want. And as long as I'm really sorry about it, then I'm okay. That's not the attitude that a true believer should have. The attitude a true believer should have is, Lord, I don't want to mess up at all. And when I do, it grieves you. And when it grieves you, what a grief it is. True repentance begins with true submission. True submission to God. As a believer, we have to give our lives fully to Him. 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20 says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, and from whom you have heard from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You're no longer your own. We're bought with a price. So we can't be complacent, and we can't be passive in our faith. In Revelation chapter 2, God speaks to the churches. He pulls no punches, and He gives it very straight. Now I went through, and I only put down five of the seven churches because these five are the ones that He really puts it to the church in a very, very direct way for them to understand where they're at. The church of Ephesus. He says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." To the church of Pergamos, he wrote, "But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality." To the church of Thyatira, "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent." To the church of Sardis, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you." And to the church of the Laodiceans, "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot, so then because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." Yeah. Now, if you go and you read every one of these to the fullest, as he's talking to these seven churches, at the end of every single time he's speaking to these churches, it's interesting. But he says, "He that has ears to hear, let him hear." The same thing that he said when he was walking among men. "He that has ears to hear, let him hear." Why would he close with that statement when he's talking to the churches and he's encouraging them to get back to focusing on Him, to be in that relationship? Because so many times we've grown cold. Our ears have been plugged. We kind of get hard-hearted. And we lose track of the fact that He is alive and well and wants and waits to be wanted. He's waiting for us. If you ever wake up one morning and you say, "I feel so far from God," guess what? You moved. He didn't. And it's time for us to get that into our hearts and wrap around moment by moment, day by day. Seek Him. Search Him. Know Him. Now, I don't want to close on a heavy note. I don't want you to feel like I've been very condemning today, because I don't honestly believe that about the people here. I believe that everyone here really wants the Lord for who He is and is seeking Him out. But I truly believe if we want to see transformation in our community, if we want to see the word revival, which I, you know, again, I prefer transformation, but revival is a good word too in the church. If we want to see that, then we need to start with ourselves. We need to look in the mirror and say, Lord, start the revival here. Start the transformation here. Let this be the flame that rises up that others can see and brings the light. Let this be right here in my relationship with you be the beginning of what you want to do in this community, what you want to do in the body of Christ. If you want revival, don't wait for somebody else. Get on fire for the Lord yourself. Find Him. Seek Him. Start with yourselves. Ultimately, it's always about looking in the mirror.
Amen.
That's why Jesus very pointedly said, why are you always looking at everybody else's faults? Why are you trying to... Everybody, I mean, it's very easy for us to look around, and I've alluded to several things today. We can look at the world, we can look at the church, and we can point out what's wrong. Why are these things happening? And then we can zero it down to, well, it's the teaching. And then we can zero around, well, it's the teachers and it's the preachers. And yes, there's a lot of things there that you can do, but then we have to come back and we can say, but what about me? See, when we stand before God, we're not going to be saying, oh, did you see what so-and-so did over there? Oh, man. And that's the pride that we walk in so many times that, well, we're better than that. But what does that mean? To be better than that doesn't mean that you're where you're supposed to be with this, which is Jesus. What have we done with Jesus? We have to stay the course. We've got to remain in relationship. Don't jump out of the boat. When the waves are out there and they get heavy and they get high, don't jump out of the boat. Walk in the boat, stay in the boat, row the boat, but let Jesus do the work. Who can calm the storm? By His Word, Jesus can. But Psalm 139:23-24 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me into everlasting. That should be the attitude of our hearts. That should be where we are. That should be what we're seeking out. That should be all that we want, all that we need. Search me, O God. Cleanse my heart. Make me whole. You know, we talked about that in relationships when we went through the book of Ephesians, that a lot of times, you know, when a husband and wife come together, or they come to become husband and wife, they have this image that, you know, I'm going to be whole now with this person. And there is an aspect of truth in that, because God created and gave woman to man, in a sense, to complete him, to bring him that mate. But he wasn't broken when he brought Eve. He wasn't broken. They were broken together after the fact. So therefore, without God in the picture, you have a broken person coming with a broken person to bring more brokenness, not wholeness. Only God can bring the wholeness. Only God can bring the fullness. We also talked, beginning of chapter 1, about the veil. Remember, we talked about the veil that was torn from top to bottom. And that veil was torn, giving us the access, the direct access to God the Father in the throne room, to the mercy seat. And because that was torn, and we have that accessibility, and we can go and be there with the Lord, and we can be in constant relationship with Him, that brings our wholeness. That brings the fulfillment that we need. And this song is a song the Lord gave me. He gave it to me as we were beginning this study. It was just a really beautiful song. It was a beautiful song and beautiful message, because it goes hand in hand with the veil. We talked about the fact that, yes, Jesus lifted that veil, or tore that veil for our access, but now we have to remove the veil from our eyes. We have to remove that veil and ask the Lord to remove it so that we can see Him plainly and clearly. And that's what this song is called, is Lift the Veil.
veil from my eyes and let my spirit rise. In the fullness of your presence I'll abide. Lift the veil from my eyes and forever I will be in the place of rest and holiness only found in thee. My hope and my peace, and I bow down to my knees to my Redeemer who rescued me. How I long for your rest, and now I will attest, you have opened up the door for me. Lift the veil from my eyes and let my spirit rise. In the fullness of your presence I'll abide. Lift the veil from my eyes and forever I will be in the place of rest and holiness only found in thee. I will come before your throne and no longer will I roam. In your presence I will choose to remain. Though I'm here on this earth, this world is not my home. Through the power of your word you will sustain. Lift the veil from my eyes and let my spirit rise. In the fullness of your presence I'll abide. Lift the veil from my eyes and forever I will be in the place of rest and holiness only found in thee. So I come before my King and I give you everything. There is nothing here for me to hold on to. There's no sweeter place to be than at your mercy seat, and here forever be in fellowship with you. Lift the veil from my eyes and let my spirit rise. In the fullness of your presence I'll abide. Lift the veil from my eyes and forever I will be in a place of rest and holiness only found in thee. In the place of rest and holiness only found in thee. In a place of rest and holiness only found in thee. Amen. Father. Father, this is our prayer. This is our prayer, Lord. Lift the veil from our eyes. Let us see you, O Lord, in the fullness of your presence, in the fullness of your glory. Let us rest there. Let us abide there. And let us just see you for who you are and all that you are. And we love you so much. We glorify the name of Jesus this morning. Praise your name, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 God is good all the time, and He loves you all the time. Be blessed this week as we go out, as we seek what the Lord has, and we're serving Him and walking in Him. Bless Him because He's waiting for you. He's waiting to be wanted.